And we're going to look this morning at Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. You'll find this on page 982 in your pew Bible. Again, Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear the word of our God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord now and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we ask now especially for your mercy upon us as we get to hear your word proclaimed. Our Father, we know that your word is what we need to hear, but we also know that we are often hard of hearing when it comes to your truth. And so, our Father, our prayer this morning is that you would speak to us in such a way that we would not be able to miss what you have to teach us from the book of Jonah. And our Father, we pray that you would do this as part of your promise to sanctify us and to make us holy. And I pray that you would use me as your servant. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we begin a new sermon series in the book of Jonah this morning, there's a few things that you should understand about this wonderful Old Testament book. Jonah is one of the more well-known Old Testament books in the Bible. And what I mean by that is that most people know at least something about Jonah and the great fish. But what is often missed is this. What's often missed in the sort of simplistic retellings of the book of Jonah or the simplistic explanations of the book of Jonah is just how complex this book really is. The book of Jonah is actually a book that is carefully crafted and well thought out. A commentator by the name of T. Desmond Alexander says this, that the book of Jonah is undoubtedly one of the masterpieces of biblical literature. And this complexity is really revealed if we simply ask this question: what is the main theme or the main lesson of the book of Jonah? You see, the minute you ask yourself that question, you realize it's a rather difficult question to answer because there are actually many layers to the book of Jonah. You see, the book of Jonah is certainly a book that's about God's mercy and compassion for sinners. But you see, at the very same time, it's also a book that's largely about God's sovereignty and our need to submit, you see, to God's sovereign rule. On the one hand, Jonah is a book that's certainly focused on God's mercy to the city of Nineveh. It has this amazing account of this revival that comes to this heathen city. And yet, when you really start to get into the book, you realize that the book is not actually focused on Nineveh as much as it's focused on God's dealings with Jonah, his prophet. That actually the book is this unique window into the heart of this one man, Jonah, and the mercy that God actually has on him. You see, it's a book that on the one hand teaches us about the grace of God, which is really at the heart of the gospel, and how great, you see, God's grace for us really is. But at the very same time, it's also a book that challenges us to think about whether we're living out that gospel of grace in the way that we actually treat others. Well, brothers and sisters, there's also another thing that you need to know about the remarkable book of Jonah. It's not only complex, it's not only this deep book, but one of the most amazing things about the book of Jonah is the fact that it is also timeless. You see, it's amazing how easy it is for us to relate to the prophet Jonah, to see ourselves in this Old Testament prophet, and to be able to apply the lessons of this book to our time. You see, not much has really changed when it comes to the human heart. Another commentator said this: Jonah is a figure of such contemporary features that he could walk out of one of our churches just as easily as he walked, or more likely crawled, out of the belly of the great fish. Well, there's another thing that's important to understand as we approach this Old Testament book. It's important to understand that when we're reading the book of Jonah, what we're reading is actually history. You see, when I said earlier that the book of Jonah was carefully crafted, I wasn't meaning to imply in any way that this is a fictional account. Of course, there are those who have argued this. They have said that we need to understand the book of Jonah as a fictional account. It's a made-up story that's given to us in the Bible to teach us certain moral lessons. But brothers and sisters, the Bible really doesn't let us think this way, because the very prophet that we find here in verse 1 of this book, Jonah, the son of Amittai, this prophet is also found in the historical book of 2 Kings in chapter 14 and verse 25. We've read that verse earlier as part of our worship service. There in 2 Kings, we're actually told that Jonah prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II, who was king over the northern kingdom of Israel. And this means that Jonah actually lived during the first half of the 8th century B.C., He lived at the same time as other Old Testament prophets, the prophets Amos and Hosea. And it also means this. It means that Jonah lived just a little more than 100 years before the nation of Assyria would wipe out the northern kingdom of Israel. This happened in 722 BC. And what's interesting is that it's this nation of Assyria. This is the very nation that Jonah is sent to here in the book of Jonah when God commands him to go and preach to the city of Nineveh. Well, brothers and sisters, there's one final thing that you should know about the book of Jonah, and this is really going to be our focus this morning. You need to understand that Jonah is unique and unusual among Old Testament books, especially Old Testament prophetic books. And this really comes out in the opening verses that we're looking at this morning, because we're told here about an unusual command as well as an unusual response. You see, what's interesting about the introduction of the book of Jonah is this, that it begins in verse 1 in a way that is typical of other Old Testament prophetic books. When you read the very first book of Jonah here, there's nothing strange about it. It's what we should expect that we would read of any other Old Testament prophetic book. In fact, the phrase we find in verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, this is a phrase that's actually used over 100 times in the Old Testament in connection with prophetic utterances. But this is what's so interesting. If verse 1 is ordinary and typical of any other prophetic book, verses 2 and 3, you see, are the very opposite. They are anything but typical and ordinary. Any Hebrew reader who was reading the book of Jonah, when they got to verses 2 and 3, they would find this very strange, to say the least. You see, verses 2 and 3 present to us the first scene of the book of Jonah, a scene that really sets the stage for all the events that will follow in the rest of the book. And it's a scene that opens with an unusual and unexpected command being given by God to his prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai. And this is really the first thing that we need to think about this morning as we try to make sense of this unusual beginning of this book. We need to think about the unusual command that we find here in verse 2. We're told that God's word comes to Jonah, and what's interesting is this is not so much a word that's a message that Jonah's supposed to preach. It's actually something that Jonah is supposed to do. It's a word that's commanding Jonah to do something. Jonah is told this in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And as I said earlier, this is an unusual command. It would have been shocking to any Hebrew reader. It would have been shocking, I think, to Jonah himself. And it's unusual not because Jonah is told here to preach against a foreign nation. It's unusual because Jonah is told to go to a foreign nation, to go to the city of Nineveh. See, it was not uncommon for Old Testament prophets to speak judgment against other nations. There are actually plenty of examples of this in the Old Testament. But you see, these prophecies against these other nations were spoken within Israel to Israel. They were prophecies to God's people promising that the Lord would defeat their enemies. But you see, what Jonah is being asked to do here is something entirely different. Jonah is not being told here to prophesy against Nineveh within the borders of Israel, within the safety of his own land. Jonah is being told to go to the city of Nineveh and to preach against it. And brothers and sisters, this was anything but common. You see, Jonah was a prophet to Israel. And his function, like all Old Testament prophets, was to call God's people back to covenant faithfulness. This is why God sent his prophets to his people. But what's so interesting is as the book of Jonah opens, as we're told about this initial scene, what we see is that Jonah is not sent to prophesy to Israel at all, as we might expect. But Jonah instead is sent to a foreign nation and to a foreign city, a people that has no knowledge of the law of God and does not follow God's law at all. And there's really a few things that we need to observe about this unusual command that is given to Jonah here at the beginning of this book. First, we need to understand that this is a command that reveals God's sovereign rule over all of the nations. Brothers and sisters, the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, you see, is not just the God of Israel, his people. Our God is not just the Christian God. Our God is the Lord over all people and all nations. And you see, this is really brought out especially in the book of Jonah. The text here makes it very clear that God is aware of the events that are going on in Nineveh in the same way that God is aware of the events that are going on in Israel. And this is because God's concern is not just with one nation. God's concern is with all of the nations of the world that he has created. Because his rule, you see, is universal. His rule is worldwide. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4 says this, "All the nations will come and worship the Lord." Think about that. What is it promising? That God is a God who is going to be exalted among all of the nations. And this is because God is the ruler over all of the earth. And brothers and sisters, I think sometimes that we can forget this. We can forget this in our day, that our God is not just the Christian God. He's not a God, just a God that we worship. He is a God that the whole world is called to worship. He is a God who ordains all things that comes to pass. He is king over all of the nations. He is Lord, not just over the nation of Israel, but what Jonah makes clear here from the very beginning is that he is Lord over Nineveh as well. He is Lord over the nation of Assyria. Well, this brings me to the second thing that we need to observe about this unusual command. We need to understand that this is also a righteous command. Notice this, that as God gives this command to Jonah in verse 2 to arise and to go to Nineveh and to preach against it, he tells him that the evil and the wickedness of Nineveh has come up before him. You see, the idea here is that God is aware not just of the events going on in our world, God is aware of the evil that goes on in our world. In fact, God is aware of every evil deed. And this is because of his righteous character. Because God is a righteous God, you see, he cannot abide with evil. And his righteous character demands, you see, that something be done about the evil in our world. You see, God was not just mindful of the spiritual state of his own people and their own ways in which they were turning away from him. God was also mindful of the evil that was going on in the city of Nineveh. And God determined, you see, that he would do something about it. And this is because God is not only a sovereign God over all of the nations, God is also a righteous God. And brothers and sisters, we need to remember that God is also mindful of the evil that goes on in our world today. We can look around sometimes and think that God seems so silent. It seems as if he isn't paying attention to what goes on in our world. But brothers and sisters, that simply isn't true. God is a righteous God, and he will not allow evil to go on forever. You see, every human being is going to have to stand before him one day. Every human is going to have to give account to this righteous God. And we need to think about this as well, that if God is aware even of the evil going on in Nineveh, as we're told here in the book of Jonah, then God is also aware of our own sin. God is aware of the evil that we commit, for nothing is hidden from his sight. And brothers and sisters, this is why we need the blood of Jesus. Because you see, it's only the blood of Jesus that covers our sin. This is why we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because it's only by his righteousness that we can stand before a righteous God. Well, there's a third thing that we need to observe about this unusual command. You need to understand as well that this was a challenging command, to say the least. This was not the sort of mission that you would want to be sent on. I'm sure it's not the sort of mission that Jonah wanted to be sent on. You see, while the nation of Assyria did not reach the height of its power during the lifetime of Jonah, it was still threatening and powerful, and it was clearly an enemy of Israel, God's people. And yet it was to this enemy, you see, that Jonah was being sent. You see, the very fact that God refers to Nineveh here as that great city shows that even in Jonah's day, this was a vast, important, and well-known city, a city that everyone would have heard about. And sadly, the city of Nineveh was known for its wickedness and for its brutality. And brothers and sisters, imagine being sent to that kind of city. Imagine God telling you to arise and to go to the city of your enemies, a city of a people that had no fear for God, no concern for his word. And imagine you're being told you're not going there as a group. You're not going there with an army. You're not going there with the church. You're going there alone. You're going there by yourself. You see, if you were in the shoes of Jonah, you would probably be thinking this: why would anyone listen to me if I showed up in the city of Nineveh? I'm a prophet in Israel, and half the time the people of Israel don't even listen to me, and they know that I'm a prophet of God. If I showed up in Nineveh, why would anybody listen to me? But you would probably also be wondering this: is there any chance that I would even make it out alive if I started going to Nineveh and preaching against the evil that they were committing? You see, this command is more than unusual. To say that it's challenging is really not to say enough. This was a daunting and dangerous command that God was giving to his prophet Jonah. And yet this was the word of the Lord. This is what God was commanding him to do. And this brings me to the fourth thing then that we need to observe about this command, this unusual command that's given to Jonah at the beginning of this book. We need to understand also that it was an authoritative command. What I mean by this is that God wasn't making a suggestion to Jonah. He wasn't making a proposal, giving Jonah a proposal to consider. He wasn't saying to Jonah, "Jonah, I got this idea, maybe about sending you to Nineveh. Tell me what you think about it. I'm not so sure about it." God was commanding Jonah to do this, and Jonah was expected to obey. And this is what's so interesting about this text, is that Jonah was expected to obey not because this made sense to him and not because he understood all of the reasons. He was expected to obey because God had spoken and because this was the word of the Lord. You see, what stands out in this command is how brief it is, how sudden it appears in this text with no real explanation. We don't know why Jonah is being sent to Nineveh. We don't know why God's giving this command, and Jonah himself doesn't know. You see, remember, this is an unusual command. This would have come as a shock, you see, to Jonah himself, and yet God doesn't tell Jonah his reasoning. He doesn't sit down and explain to Jonah all of his plans. He simply tells Jonah to go. And Jonah is expected to obey because this is the word of God. And brothers and sisters, what I submit to you this morning is that this is actually what true obedience looks like. You see, to question God, to demand that God tell us all of his reasons for everything, to treat God as if he has to check all of his plans with us, is really to reject God's sovereign authority. You see, Jonah should have obeyed the word of the Lord simply because God had spoken. Jonah should have behaved like Abraham in Genesis 22. You probably remember that account. God gives another unusual command. He tells Abraham to go and sacrifice his only son. And of course, Abraham couldn't have understood the reason for this. There's no way that this could have made sense to Abraham, for this was the very son that God had promised to him, the son who would fulfill all the promises of God. And yet Abraham obeyed, you see, because God had spoken. And Jonah should have done the same thing. But Jonah didn't, because it didn't make sense to Jonah. Jonah thought he knew better than God, and so he decided to take things into his own hands. And brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning to think about this. How often do we do the same thing? How often do we behave like children? If you're a parent, you know. If you ask your child to do something that they don't really want to do, what do they do immediately? They ask you why. But why do I have to do that? And then you explain, and if it doesn't make sense to them, they keep asking you why. Because if they don't understand all of the reasons, they don't think, you see, that they really have to follow what you're saying. And how often do we treat God the same way? How often, when things don't make sense to us, when we aren't given all the reasons, we think that we don't really need to obey God, that we can take matters into our own hands. And think about it for a minute. We do this in a number of areas. We do this with the very doctrine and teaching of God's word. We take the difficult doctrines that God gives us in his word, difficult things the Bible teaches, like the doctrine of predestination and election, that God chooses whom he chooses for salvation. You see, how easy is it for us to say, well, that doesn't make sense to us. And because it doesn't make sense to us, then we think that we don't really have to believe it. Or what's popular in our day is to take the Bible's teaching on sexual ethics and marriage and to question God, to ask the question, why does marriage have to be between one man and one woman? And you see, if this doesn't make sense to us in our day, then we think that God can't really be expecting us to actually follow that command. We think that we don't really need to obey. But you see, we do this in other areas as well. We do this with God's providence and the way that God directs the circumstances of our lives. You see, when God's plan doesn't seem to match our plan, what do? We question his providential care. If we don't understand why God's allowing something to come into our lives, we're tempted to take matters into our own hands, to think we don't really need to follow the will of God. But brothers and sisters, to obey God is to follow his will and his word, even when we don't know the reasons, and even when it doesn't make sense to us. You see, it's to trust in him as God. It's to submit to his sovereign rule. For you see, God has revealed himself to be our creator. He's revealed himself to be our redeemer. He's revealed himself to be a God who is good and true, a God of mercy and grace. And in Christ, you see, he has revealed himself to be our Father, a Father who knows what is best for us. And what this means is that even when we don't understand the reason why God is calling us to do certain things, we can rest in God's superior wisdom. We can submit to his authority and follow his words. You see, often God doesn't give us all of the details. He doesn't explain all of his plans. He doesn't give us all of the reasons why he's allowed certain difficulties to come into our lives. He simply requires obedience, because he is God. And you see, to respond in any other way is to treat him as less than God. It's to put ourselves in his place. You see, Jonah should have obeyed. He should have obeyed because it was an authoritative command of God. God had spoken. It was the word of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a final thing that we need to observe about this command that's given to Jonah at the beginning of this book. We need to understand that this command at least left open the possibility of God's mercy being shown to Nineveh. Let me say this again, because this is vitally important. This command at least left open the possibility of God's mercy being shown to Nineveh. This is so important to understand if we're to rightly interpret this book and the lessons it has to teach us. Jonah would have understood that when God was calling him to go to Nineveh and to preach against that city, that God was leaving open the possibility that he would show mercy to the Ninevites. You see, while these verses don't state this directly, the larger context of the book of Jonah and the Old Testament itself make this clear, that God was giving the opportunity to repent to the Ninevites. We know this to be true, first of all, because Jonah says as much later in the book. In chapter 4 and verse 2, when he's speaking to God, he says directly that the reason that he fled at the very beginning of this book was because he knew, he says, that God is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in love. You see, from the very beginning, Jonah knew that in being sent to Nineveh, there was the possibility that God would show mercy to that great city. But we also know this is true because of the way that prophecy and prophets normally functioned. You see, as I said earlier, prophets were sent to God's people to warn them in order to draw them back to covenant faithfulness, to encourage them to repent and to turn back to the Lord. You see, the office of prophet wasn't a perpetual office like the office of priest. You didn't always have prophets. They only were sent when God's people were really turning away from the Lord. And they were sent to call them to repentance and to bring them back to the Lord. And of course, if the people would do this, if they would repent, then God would refrain from judgment. You see, he would show them mercy. And this means that when Jonah here as the prophet of the Lord is being sent to Nineveh, he would have assumed that this was also the case with the Ninevites. That he was being sent to preach to them because God was calling them to repentance. And there was the possibility, you see, that God would show them mercy. You see, if this was not the case, there's really no reason why God would have to send a prophet at all. You see, God could have easily brought judgment on Nineveh at any time. If all God wanted to do was destroy that city, he could have done it at any time. You see, as I said earlier, there's plenty of Old Testament prophecies that speak judgment against other nations, but they weren't spoken by prophets who were sent to those nations. The very fact that God sends Jonah to Nineveh means that God is leaving open the possibility here of showing mercy to that city. And of course, this is the very reason that Jonah decides to disobey and flee. Jonah doesn't like what God's decided to do. Jonah doesn't think that having mercy shown to Nineveh is a very good thing. But brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this morning. Think about what this says about how amazing the mercy of our God is. Here is a great and wicked city of people acting in ways completely rebellious to God, with no desire to follow the ways of God. And yet the very fact that God would send a prophet to that city, that God would leave open the possibility of repentance, how great and amazing is the mercy of God towards sinners like you and me. Well, brothers and sisters, if this unusual command that we're told about at the beginning of this book is surprising, and it is, what's even more surprising is the unusual response of God's prophet Jonah. This is really the second thing that we need to think about, the unusual response that we find in verse 3. We're told in verse 3 that Jonah didn't follow God's command. This is what the scripture says. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, as I said, this is an unusual response, and it's unusual because it's unprecedented, you see, of a prophet of the Lord. You see, there are plenty of examples in the Bible of false prophets, prophets who were prophesying false messages, who weren't speaking the word of God. But what we don't really have in the Bible are examples of true prophets who didn't actually follow God's word. You see, Jonah is unique. He was a true prophet, and yet he was also a disobedient prophet. You see, the true word of the Lord came to him, but Jonah chose to ignore God's word. And you see, there's a few things that we also need to understand and observe about Jonah's unusual response here. The first thing we need to understand is this, that in going to Tarshish, Jonah was actually going the very opposite direction than the direction that God had told him to go. Nobody really knows for sure where Tarshish was, but it's clear that it was some sort of port city on the Mediterranean Sea, for of course Jonah had to go there by the sea, he had to go there by ship. Some people think it may have been as far away as the southern coast of Spain. We don't know for sure. But no matter how far Tarshish was away, what is clear here is that it was in the opposite direction. Nineveh was to the east. Tarshish was to the west. And what this means is that Jonah didn't just disobey the Lord. Jonah chose to do the very opposite of what God was telling him to do. Jonah wanted to get as far away from Nineveh, you see, as he possibly could. And there's a second thing that's important to understand here. It's important to understand that in fleeing to Tarshish, Jonah didn't really think that he could escape from God's presence. The text can sort of give that impression, but we need to think about here what the text says. Jonah would have known, of course, the teaching of Scripture in places like Psalm 139 that we've read this morning. And whereas Psalm 139 teaches us, of course, that it's impossible to flee from the presence of God. The psalmist says that if you were to go even to the uttermost parts of the sea, it says, that God would be there, God would be leading and guiding you even there. And Jonah, of course, would have known this. And what this means is that when verse 3 says that Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord, it probably means that Jonah was fleeing from the place where God was worshipped. You see, the place where his presence was with his people. And this was in the land of Israel. This was where God was worshipped. You see, Jonah probably thought this, that if he left Israel, the place where God's presence was, then the word of the Lord would stop coming to him. He would stop getting these messages that he didn't want to hear anymore, that he was supposed to arise and go to Nineveh. And then, of course, he wouldn't have to do what God was calling him to do. You see, Jonah was probably hoping that if he went in the very opposite direction, that God would rethink his plan, that maybe God would change his mind about this whole idea, you see, of going to Nineveh. At least, at the very least, Jonah was thinking that maybe God would get somebody else, a different prophet, to do this sort of work. Because Jonah couldn't stomach, you see, the idea of going to Nineveh and seeing God show mercy to that wicked city. And what we need to notice, and this is really the third thing that we need to observe here about Jonah's response, we need to notice here that everything seemed to fall into place for Jonah, even as he was choosing to disobey the Lord. Think about how interesting that is. Think about what the text says here. Jonah decides he doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. Instead, he's going to flee the opposite direction to Tarshish. So what does the text say? He goes to the port city of Joppa. And what does he find there? Exactly what he's looking for. He wants to go to Tarshish. There's a ship going to Tarshish. Perfect. So Jonah gets on board, pays the fare. He's ready to go. Think about it. Everything seems to fall into place for him so easily. And you can imagine Jonah thinking, how convenient this is. Here, I wanted to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord, and I go, and there's the ship just that I need to go to Tarshish. You see, Jonah may have even been thinking to himself, you see, this can't really be wrong. You see all the doors that are opening for me. God must not really want me to go to Nineveh. God wants me actually to go to Tarshish. You see, everything was falling into place for Jonah to disobey the word of God. And brothers and sisters, this can happen in our lives as well. We can fall into the very same kind of thinking, trying to read God's will into our circumstances, trying to justify the things we're doing by saying that, well, everything seems, you see, to be falling into place. You see, it's easy for us to argue that something is God's will simply because all the doors seem to be opening in our life for us to do the very thing that we want to do. But brothers and sisters, what we need to remember, the lesson here is this, that you cannot discern God's will by your circumstances alone. The way that you discern God's will is through God's word. The way we know the will of God is because God has spoken to us, you see, in his word. It didn't matter that Jonah's plan to go to Tarshish was going so well. It didn't matter that everything was falling into place. Jonah was still disobeying the word of God. He was going against the very word that God had spoken to him. And brothers and sisters, the same is true of us. Just because our sinful choices might seem to be met with success, it doesn't mean that those choices are God's will. I hope you hear this. It doesn't mean, even if all of the stars were to align for you in something that you were doing, you see, if what you're doing is contrary to God's word, it cannot, you see, be God's will. And what we really need to understand is this, that Jonah's response here was foolish. It was rebellion against God, and it was self-destructive. Jonah was running away from God, the very God that had saved him, the very God that had shown him such favor, the very God that had called him, you see, to be his prophet. And this is what's so interesting about the book of Jonah, is that it shows us this, that there are actually two ways that you can run away from God. You see, you can run away from God in this way. You can run away from God by acting like God simply doesn't exist, making yourself the king of your own life, deciding that you're going to live by your own rules. There's plenty of people in the world that live this way. In fact, the majority of the world chooses to live that way. They live as if God doesn't exist at all. Of course, this running away from God doesn't work because, as I've already said, every single person is going to stand before God one day to give an account for everything that they've done. But you can choose to run away from God that way, to act as if God doesn't exist. But you see, there's another way that you can run away from God. You can be running away from God even while you're professing to follow him, even while you believe in him, even while you know, you see, that he is truly God. And this is what was true of Jonah. Think about it. Jonah wasn't abandoning God altogether. He wasn't abandoning belief in God. In fact, later in this very chapter, chapter 1, Jonah confesses to the sailors that he fears God. He confesses that he is a follower of the God of heaven. You see, I think that we can sometimes be hard on Jonah. And I actually think that Jonah may have been more zealous for God's honor than we tend to give him credit for. Think about this. The very reason why Jonah may have been unwilling to go to Nineveh may have been because he thought that if God showed mercy, you see, to this wicked city, that this would make God look bad, that this would make God look soft, that this would mar God's holy and righteous character. You see, Jonah may actually have been zealous for the honor of God, but brothers and sisters, he was still running away from God because he only wanted to serve God on his terms. He doubted God's wisdom. He thought he knew better than God what God should do, what was good for his people, what was good for his world. And brothers and sisters, we can and we do the very same thing. You see, we run away from God every time we tell him what we will and won't do for him. We run away from God every time we're trying to be God, every time we're doubting that really God knows what is best for us. You see, every time that we know what God wants us to do because he's told us in his word, but we don't do it, we withhold our obedience, hoping that God will sort of let us do what we want, that he'll stop bugging us with all these commands in his word. What we're doing is we're running away from God. And we should not think, you see, that God will bless us in this any more than he blessed, you see, Jonah's disobedience. Think about it, brothers and sisters. When we know that God wants us to love a certain person, to forgive them for all of the wrongs that they've done against us, but we don't want to do it, we don't think God should ask us to do such a thing because it's too hard, what we're really doing is running away from God. When we know, for instance, that God wants us to tithe our money, to give to him first out of what he's given to us, but we don't really want to do it because we don't think it really makes sense to us, and we think there are better ways than we could spend our resources, what are we really doing? We're running away from God and his will. When God wants us to give up a certain relationship that isn't helping us to grow into the likeness of Christ, we know that this is what would please God, but we don't want to because that relationship makes us feel good. What are we doing? We're actually running away from God. You see, when we know that there are areas of our lives that need to change, that are not really in keeping with what God teaches us in his word, but we don't want to change because change is hard, because we don't like the things that God is calling us to do, we're actually running away from God, even while we profess, you see, our belief in God. You see, when you withhold obedience from God for whatever reason, you're actually running away from God. You're telling him that you cannot abide by his word, that you are actually wiser than him and know better, you see, how this world should be ruled. And brothers and sisters, that kind of running away from God is never good for us. Think about this, that most of our troubles in life actually come from the fact that we run away from God. We don't actually obey the simple commands of God's word in the way that we should. You see, I think that we are all, I can certainly say this about myself, more like Jonah than we like to think. You see, when we like what God's calling us to do, we're ready to obey willingly and joyfully. But when what God calls us to do doesn't make sense, when it doesn't fit into our plans, we're likely, you see, to drag our feet. But you see, true obedience involves obeying when we don't understand the reasons, when things don't make sense to us. This is what it means to let God be God and to trust in him, you see, as our heavenly Father. And this kind of obedience, the sort of obedience that Jonah should have shown to God, this is the path, brothers and sisters, of a fruitful and joyful and God-glorifying life. It's the path of a life that is truly blessed by God. And this is what I hope you understand, that the reason that you can experience that sort of life, the reason that you can experience the blessing of obedience, of doing God's will, simply because God has commanded you to do it, is because Jesus actually followed the path of obedience for you. You see, Jesus was the greater prophet, and he didn't behave like Jonah. He didn't run away from the will of God. Jesus obeyed all the way to the cross. And you see, now, because of what Jesus has done for us as servants of God through Christ, we are now called to obey the will and the word, you see, of our Father, who knows what is best for us and for his world. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, what are we going to do? What will we do when we're faced with God's call to obey? Will we submit to our wise and loving Heavenly Father? Will we follow his word? Or like Jonah, are we trying to live life on the run? I ask you this question. If you were in Jonah's shoes, what kind of prophet would you be? What if God told you to arise and to go to the city of Nineveh? But here's a more pressing question. What about the things that God's calling you to do right now, today? What are you going to do to God's call to obedience? Let's pray. Our Father, again, we thank you for this word. Father, every book, every verse is so rich. It's what we need to hear. And Father, we thank you for this message about obedience. For Father, we are so tempted to run from the very things that we need, the very things that you call us to do, to run away from you, the very God who has saved us by your grace. Father, restore in us a sense of the joy of obedience and give us the sort of hearts that are willing to obey even when we don't understand all the reasons or everything doesn't make sense to us, because we know that you are God and you are our loving Heavenly Father through Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.